All right, we're in Proverbs tonight, folks. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. And we got down through part of verse 1 last time. Proverbs 24:1. When you think about it, one of the more common general messages of the Bible, you know, all told, if God is holy, then you're to be holy yourself. And of course, what helps is to stay away from unholy folks. Notice 24:1. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. There goes God again telling you how to feel and what to think. Not only tells you what to do and demands you do it, but He tells you how to think and what to love and what to like and how to do things. It says, be not thou envious against evil men. All right, now we discussed this partly last time, chapter 24, verse 19. If I review, you'll forgive me, I hope. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. There's something about human nature that, again, looks across the fence, and no matter how unhappy that soul is that looks at you across the fence, it seems like he has something that you need. Now, I wish it worked that way for evil men looking at us, because sometimes they look at us and they don't see a single thing they need, but it's all too often that a Christian looks across the fence and sees the lot of the wicked, and he goes, boy, I wish I could, you know. It's a sad thing when you stop and think about it. Look in a couple of places. Well, first of all, look in Psalm 73. I know we talked about this a little bit last time. Psalm 73. I got to tell you, folks, the wicked don't have anything that you need. And if they have something that you want, that is a product of your own corrupt heart. Okay? If you can look at the life of Tiger Woods or, Lord, just go down the list and name all the disasters that you've read about and heard about on Entertainment Nightly or whatever for the last 2 years. If you can honestly say that you look upon the lot of Britney Spears and all the nonsense that she's been through and all the press she's received and cameras following her around as she makes a donkey's hind end out of herself, if you can say you desire any part of that, you are nuts. Look in Psalm 73, verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish. You're on a slippery slope when you look at the life of the foolish, the life of the wicked, the life of evil men, and you desire to have what they've got. Maybe you think you need a lot more money. Maybe you think you deserve the spotlight. And the fact of the matter is, there's a curse that goes with all those things. Right? There's a curse that goes with success if God doesn't give you success. And you don't need what John Belushi had. You don't need what Rick Springfield had or has, if he's dead, I don't know. You don't need what Mick Jagger's got. I know it seems like he's going to live forever, but he's not. He's been alive forever and ever. The last Tyrannosaurus Rex died somewhere around the time that he was born. I know that's true. But I know it just seems like the Energizer Bunny just keeps going on and on and on and on. I got news for you. You don't need what he's got. Now, it says here, this guy is envious at the foolish, and he's his feet are well nigh slipped. Notice that he doesn't really get his heart straight until down verse 15. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. There's something here to do with this guy going and settling in the sanctuary. Now, I know that's not church, but it's likened to church now. I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood, or rather then understood I, therein, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Tiger Woods lived however it was that he lived for all those years. Then one morning, his wife chased him out the door with a golf club. And it all fell apart from there. All this stuff goes public. And you know, he just happened to trip on one of the greasy spots. And all of a sudden, the camera lights turned on him and exposed him for what he was. Now, have you ever thought, really, about what it would be like to be exposed at that level? I mean, think of the, I don't know who the latest tragedy is because I don't keep up with it. I know that there was a big thing, what, 4 or 5 years ago, Britney Spears, and there's been several other big things with various other big-name entertainers and sports and entertainment idols. But life falls apart for those folks. They're exposed for being the dogs and the cats that they are. Do you ever think about being exposed at that level? If so, you sure you want that lot? You sure you want to chase the money and the fame and the spotlight the way they did? You have no business longing for that stuff. You have no business being envious of those things. You're blessed flying beneath the radar, doing something eternal for Jesus Christ. If the world never knows your name, that's probably best, right? Look in back to Proverbs 24:1. I know we talked about this some last time, so I don't want to beat it to death here. But be not thou envious against evil men. The Bible says anger is outrageous, but who shall stand before envy, right? Now, I've always thought about that verse as meaning it's really bad when somebody gets mad at me, and if they're envious of me, it could destroy me. But you know what? I think it's me envying. Who's able to stand before envy, right? If I become envious of the wicked, if I become envious of sinful men desiring what they have, it's going to eat me alive. And I can't stand before that. See what I'm saying? Look, you destroy yourself, right? Back to 24:1. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. Don't even desire to be around them. Back to verse 2. For their heart studieth destruction. Think about that. Their heart studies destruction. They are students of how to kill themselves and die and go to hell. Who thought up throwing together bathroom chemicals and cooking it off and throwing some Sudafed in there and making methamphetamine? Who would have thought through the process of cooking through bathroom and kitchen chemicals to make drugs that you sniff or snort or smoke or whatever you do with meth? I'm not even sure. But whatever it is, it's not good, right? I mean, who would have thought those things through? Who would have thought that smoking grass for 40 years might be a good thing for your body? Right? I mean, they're students of destruction, right? Think of the things that people do, not only to their bodies, but just in general these days. And look at the fact that they are killing themselves. They are students of destruction. And it says there, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Now, as far as study is concerned, look in chapter 15, verse 28 there. What they study is not what you should study. Proverbs 15, 28. A Christian is called to study three things. 15, 28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. Okay? Have you ever been tripped up by somebody that you needed to have an answer for and you didn't have the answer. Maybe it's a Bible question. Maybe it's a counseling issue, something that could help them in their lives or help them in their eternities, and you didn't have the answer. Does it bother you? If you don't have the answer for your own life of why something happened, why your lot is as it is, or some such thing like that, have you studied for the answer, or are you just sitting around moping? The Bible says you're to study the answer. Now look in an obvious verse, 2 Timothy 2. This will show you the place to go study, right? 2 Timothy chapter 2. A Christian is called to study to find the answer. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So then what you're studying is the word of truth, because you're studying to rightly divide the word of truth, right? If there are divisions you're not making, all too often we've discussed this from 1 John last week. People say, well, God is love. And therefore to them, God is all love, nothing but love, can never be anything but love, can never act out of anything but love. And that's not true. Somebody didn't divide the word of God right and realize that God may be a God of love, and He is. He's also a consuming fire and some other things as well. My point, study to show thyself approved, not to me and not to men and not to your wife and not to your mom and dad. Study to show thyself approved unto God. You need answers so God will be pleased with you. You need to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. It's going to take work. You don't just pick up the Bible, read it through, and go, I got it. Like you know the Moby Dick story the first time you read it through. I got it. It's not going to work that way with the Bible, right? It takes study. It takes diligence. People go somewhere that really teaches the Bible, and they study 3, 4, 5 years and still would claim readily not to know the whole thing front to back. I don't believe I'm a Bible scholar. I've always been a Bible student and nothing more. I got so much more to learn, it's not even funny. In fact, it's shameful how much more I have to learn, right? My point is, you're called to study to find the answer. You're called to study the Word of God. And there's one other practical thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And gentlemen, I suggest you don't look at your wife when you read this verse. She might slap you upside the head. 1 Thessalonians 4, 10 says, indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. We beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet. But it's not just about keeping your mouth shut. It's study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Okay, there's something to be said for studying to diligently take care of your part. Okay, not only in this world, not only tent making a living, that sort of thing, but also just what God has to do for you. Now, we all need each other and all those sort of things. We're a body, and so we have to have each other. But you're also called to do something specific for God that only you can do. Only you can mother or father your children. Only you can love your wife, gentlemen. I'm not called to. Only you can do that. Ma'am, only you can love your husband and your children. There are neighbors and friends and fellow employees that you know that I can never reach that you can reach. God called you to reach them, not me to reach them. Okay? It always bugs me a little bit when somebody wants me to go by and see somebody in their family whom they've not tried to witness to. And It's not that I mind, it's not that I'm embarrassed, but they think because I'm a preacher that I have a magic wand, ping, and there's something that happens. No. The fact of the matter is, you're the cousin, or you're the nephew, or the niece, or whatever, and the fact of the matter is, they need you to witness to them. If I can be of help, I'm happy to be of help. The point is, you're called to study, and study to be quiet, but to take care of your own affairs. If you need any of us, let us know, right? But take care of your own affairs. Do your part. If you've got two oars in your hands, you need to row with both oars, right? If you're down to one oar, go find another oar somewhere and pull with both hands. Okay, back to Proverbs. Back to Proverbs 24:2. For their heart studieth destruction. We don't study what they study. We study to be quiet. We study the Word of God. We study to answer. Their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Mischief. Mischief is one of those words, it's kind of like the word naughty in the Bible. It's kind of like the word dainty in the Bible. We think of dainty, and we think of lace. We see the word naughty, and we think of a naughty old man who's got a stinky sense of humor. You think mischief, you think Dennis the Menace. They've emasculated those words, so they're not in the common usage as bad as they really are. Naughty is not just... Naughty is really bad. Mischief. When somebody did mischief in the Word of God, they were seeking to kill somebody. Saul sought mischief of David's life. Saul was seeking to kill David. I'll show you another one here real quick. Look in, where's that? Acts 13. Acts 13:10. Here is Elymas the sorcerer who is conspiring against Sergius Paulus so that he can't hear the gospel, so that he can die and go to hell to be with Elymas for the rest of his eternity. Verse 8, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, that is Paul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief. Here's a guy trying to keep somebody damned and condemned with the devil to die and go to hell. And Paul said, your problem is you're full of mischief. Okay? So, mischief is no light thing. It's not just Dennis the Menace putting worms in Margaret's whatever. It's not like that. It's much more serious. We, if you've not noticed, we have a tendency to get light on sin over time. Back to 24:2, for their heart studieth destruction, their lips talk of mischief. There is a mischievous person, by the way, down in verse 8. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. So somebody devising to do evil. It's not just somebody putting a little girl's pigtails in the inkwell. It's not like that. It's not simple and, you know, small. It's a big deal. Back to verse 3. Now notice, through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Okay, three things: through wisdom, by understanding, by knowledge. First of all, through wisdom is a house builded. Well, you build a house out of wisdom. I don't know if you've ever built a house before. I have. But it's not all my wisdom. But you have to know what you're doing. You got to make sure the footers are right or everything collapses, right? You got to make sure that there's enough support for the roof joists or everything caves in, right? there's an element of wisdom, so there's an element of planning. Now, that really is a lot like life when you get down to it. Look in Isaiah 28. We build line upon line, precept upon precept. Isaiah 28, that is wisdom. Isaiah 28, 13. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward, be broken and snared and taken. So it's a little at a time. It says there back in Proverbs 24, verse 3, through wisdom is a house builded. Now, notice Proverbs 14, would you? Proverbs 14, by wisdom a house is builded. Now you're going to meet somebody that is bound and determined to pull the house down. 14:1. Every wise woman buildeth her house. How's she do it? Well, by the grace of God, she does it with understanding, right? Well, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. That applies to men too. I've known men and women that just as meticulously as you put 2x6 upon 2x4 upon 2x4 to build a house, so there are some people that seem to just as detailed and just as meticulously pull things apart as they possibly can. The children, the principals with the children, the principals with the husband, the wife, they're more intent upon pulling things down, board by board, than building them up. Look in chapter 9, Proverbs 9, verse 1, through wisdom is a house builded. Notice that in chapter 9, verse 1, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. So wisdom hews out seven pillars. I have a sermon on that. I had to guess at some of those pillars. But I know this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You start by building your house on the fear of God. Somewhere along the way, righteousness and genuine holiness has to come in there somewhere, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and so on and so forth. Well, let's go on down back to Proverbs 24, verse 3. Through wisdom is a house builded, and then by understanding it is established. So it's one thing to build it. It's another thing for a house to be established. Now notice some things here. Look in Job 28, if you would. This will help with the distinction between wisdom and understanding. Job 28. Job 28, 28. Unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Right? Look, this is why you can't allow the new versions, unmolested, to just interchange wisdom and discretion and prudence and understanding and knowledge and just, you know, just shuffle the cards and whichever word comes up. Because it's not right. It's not, you know, the Bible says, look, it says that the fear of the Lord is understanding, right? Look at another one here like that. Look in Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9, I imagine you know the first half of this verse. I wonder if you know the second half. Proverbs 9, 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Okay. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of the Lord is understanding. Being scared of God and knowing something about the holy is understanding. Now, notice what God did with this. Look in Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs 3. We've often said Jesus Christ is the incarnate wisdom, and He is and He was. Proverbs chapter 3, notice verse 19. Talking back there about a house being builded by wisdom and by understanding it's established. Notice what the Lord did. Proverbs 3:19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, and by understanding hath He established the heavens, and by His knowledge the depths are broken up. Look at yet another place here. Look in Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. It's what makes me so mad when pick up a new version and compare it to the Old English Bible, and they have interchanged those words. I mean, knowledge, wisdom, understanding, discretion, prudence. You know, it's just willy-nilly, whatever comes to mind. There is no science. They just interchange them like they want. You can't do that. If Proverbs was written to give you specific wisdom and specific discretion and specific prudence, there's a necessary thing. Look, God chose not to communicate with you by a Vulcan mind meld. Now, the charismatics would love it if it was the case where God just conjoined Himself with your mind once in a while and touched your temple and you just knew what He meant. That is not how He did it. He communicated to you by words. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Right? God doesn't communicate with the monarch butterflies to get ready to fly to Mexico with words. He communicates with them by instinct, right? Nobody preaches to the monarchs, okay, flap your wings, let's go. Nobody does that. They do it by instinct, right? You can declare there are certain things that are instinctive with humans, and that's probably true. But God does not communicate the how-tos and wherefores of life by instinct to you. He communicates them by words. Now, there's something that follows. For Him to do that at the level of detail that it is required that you receive it and do it, it is absolutely necessary that God would use very specific, very narrow meanings to very distinct and narrow words. He can't communicate stuff to me and then say the same thing to some guy in Spanish, and he's not going to use the same words in Spanish as we use because I'm an Englishman and he needs to talk to a Spaniard as well. But the words have to communicate the same thing. Right? Okay, look. All I'm getting at here is that you cannot go in and interchange words willy-nilly in the name of scholarship and still even claim to know what God said. And so when you read through English Standard Version or an American Standard Version or some such thing, just sit down with Proverbs and go through word by word. It will take you all of 4 minutes to have all you can take. And it'll take all of 4 minutes to figure out that whatever else anybody has said, those Bibles do not say the same thing. Now, given, I guess, supposing that Sam and Angel being accepted, being that we are all Englishmen here, native English speakers, Sam and Angel are not native English speakers, but they've endeavored to embark. God's got to say this. Say things specifically using very specific words to us to communicate those very same specific meanings. If that doesn't happen, it's all a loss. let's just quit and vote for Obama. Because it doesn't matter if God doesn't communicate in detail. That's the joke of saying that God would never involve himself in translation. It's a joke. God had to involve himself in translation. In fact, I can show you in the Bible where he did. But for intelligent, educated men who read the Bible to say that God would not involve himself in the translation of specific words, the translation of detailed and specific words, is stupid. It's moronic. It doesn't even make any sense. If you believe that God communicates to you, and yet what he has to communicate to you is very specific, but he has no specific words to use, the words he uses are just willy-nilly all over the place, and you're supposed to somehow digest all that and come up with the right idea? It's moronic. I mean, it's retarded. It's stupid. Back to Proverbs. Proverbs 24. Did we ever read Jeremiah? I'm sorry. I interrupted myself again, didn't I? Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10, 12. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. He hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. All those words are specific words. They communicate specific ideas. And God intended for you to get your mind around those things. And so when God communicates to you in specific words, he intends for you to understand specific meanings out of those words. And for you to go to a lexicon and just willy-nilly decide that another word could be used or should be used, it's not your place. That was settled a long time ago, and God's not using you to do that. You're way out of line. Back to Proverbs 24, and this time down to verse 4. Okay, verse 3, through wisdom, a house is builded by understanding. It is established by knowledge. By knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So, the wisdom builds the house. The understanding establishes the house. And then the knowledge fills the chambers with all precious and pleasant riches. Look in Colossians 2. So the Lord saved you. You've got a house now. And by his understanding, he helped you grasp all the things you live in this place. What are you filling the chambers with? Colossians 2. Colossians 2, 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. For them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. There are riches to be found in the full assurance of understanding. Do you think God wants you to be fully assured in understanding? Verse 2, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's why you have to study to show yourself approved, because those truths and those riches are hidden. And he wants you to go find them. Okay? Now, my question is, what are you putting in the chambers of your house? Modern Christianity, they're saved and they're glad to be saved. And you can say the Lord established their house. In the meantime, they have their closets full of garbage. If you've been in a motel recently, maybe in the last year, there is this series of shows out called Hoarders. People who have this addictive, obsessive thing. We used to call them pack rats. Well, now it's a psychological illness where You can't throw anything away, but you've been saving the newspaper since 1914 or something like that. It's just piled up all over the place, and there's cat litter and everything else. It's just piles and piles and piles and piles. In my view, modern Christianity has the house, and it's been established by God, but they filled the chambers with just complete garbage. It's just not. You have a junk room. Everybody has a junk room somewhere or a junk closet. You go through there, and for some reason you're afraid of throwing something away, but it all deserves to be thrown away. In fact, we have junk closets in this church. There's some stuff that just needs to be thrown away. My point is, I believe modern Christianity is like that. They don't appreciate the specifics of what God gave them in the Word of God. Those truths, those specific truths, are not treasures to them. They believe general things, but not specific things. And in the meantime, they have piled in those closets all kinds of partial truths, all kinds of junk, all kinds of nonsense. I mean, they have psychology piled in there on top of Calvinism and heresy and bad theology. And some of it's good theology and some of it's bad theology. I don't know if you've ever done this, but have you ever listened to some of these guys on the radio and you've been taught the Bible? You ever listened to some of these guys on the radio and try to figure what percentage of what they're actually teaching is right? You know, here I'm listening to MacArthur or Swindoll. Each of those guys are, first of all, they're not Bible believers. Second of all, they're Calvinists, hyper-Calvinists. And thirdly, they have some really strange ideas about some stuff. Okay, a guy has a national radio show, and 70% of what he says is true and right. Can you really afford in your house to have 30% of the cubic space taken up by complete nonsense, by complete trash, by complete garbage? It's a sad thing that folks are not, that Christians are not more concerned about the truth and about the riches of the full assurance of understanding and knowing. Back to Proverbs 24, verse 4, and by knowledge shall the chambers of that house, I added of that house, be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. It doesn't stink like a baby's diaper that has been simmering in the trash for a week because somebody forgot it's there. These are precious and pleasant riches. Verse 5, a wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. Okay, a wise man is strong. It's a good reason to be wise. Now notice down in verse 10, in relation to that, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. You're not wise enough. Back to verse 5, a wise man is strong. Be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The Word of God will build you up and make you strong. Prayer will build you up and make you strong. If you're not adding those in, if you're not wise enough to read the Bible and rightly divide the Bible and study the Bible, if you're not wise enough to pray, then you deserve to be weak. And when the day of adversity comes, you're going to be weak. Verse 6. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. Goes through verse 4 and 5. A wise man is strong. Verse 5. Yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. And then goes right into, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. You see, that's the thing. This guy is writing this to his son with a clear understanding that the kid's going to be in a war. I think that for the most part, many of us forget sometimes on a day-to-day basis that what we're in is a war, that this stuff we hear and are reproved of and it's preached about, it's shoved down our throats, we proclaim it, we amen it, and all those things at church are things that prepare us to go out to battle. And, I mean, it follows. It says, "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war." It's your war, singular war, T-H-Y, thy, singular. "By wise counsel thou shalt make thy war." Well, it's your war. You have a war to fight. Sure, it's Christ's war, but you have this section of it that's your responsibility. You're accountable for it, right? It says there, "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war." In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. People try to be safe in all different manners of ways. He uses safety in the same verse as he uses war. The only safe place in this world is for you to get in the right fight and fight by the rules. It's true. Because I got news for you, you're going to wind up fighting a war anyway. You can wind up in the wrong man's war, fighting by somebody else's rules, and that's a good reason not to envy the wicked, because they're fighting a war they don't understand. Back to verse 6. "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war." In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Those multitude of counselors, of course, tell you how to live your life. And people don't like that these days. And the "In multitude of counselors, there is safety." Verse 7, "Wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate." Now, there is somebody that speaks in the gate pretty often. Look in Proverbs 1. You heard Brother Jeff mention tonight, going street preaching on a regular basis on Friday. He has Friday off, so he and Steve have been going down and preaching on the street. You realize there are many Christians, most Christians by far, that have never stepped out in public and tried to minister the gospel to anybody. Now, look, you go to Blessed Old Baptist Church, and we've done that for years. If I were you, I would not allow my lifetime to pass without having made it some manner of habit to do something that most Christians never do. "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," right? I would hate to show up at the judgment seat of Christ without having ever stepped out into a public forum, or having not stepped into a public forum on a fairly regular basis. I'm not saying you have to do it every week or every month, but to have never stepped out in a public forum and preach the gospel. To have never done that, I don't want to show up to the judgment seat of Christ having done that. Here you have Proverbs 1:20, where it says, "Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets." Now the problem back here in Proverbs 24 was that this fool does not open his mouth in the gate. Okay, because wisdom opens her mouth in the gate. She has something to say. What she has to say is right. And she's trying to direct men away from the path of destruction. Look furthermore, just a couple other places. Look in chapter 8, verse 1, where once again you find wisdom doing what she does. "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, in the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors." Okay? Wisdom cries in the streets. Look at one more here. Look at chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 1. "Wisdom hath builded her house, hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city." So wisdom cries in the streets. Wisdom is a street preacher. If I were a Christian that had never done that,
I would do everything that I could to rectify that situation before I got out of here. Right? Because there's actually somebody else in the streets, by the way. Look at Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 13. Because there is someone else in the streets. A foolish woman is clamorous. She's simple. She knoweth nothing. For she setteth at the door of her house on a seat in high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. There's somebody out working those streets every day. You say you have a burden for Jesus Christ. You have a burden for somebody who needs Jesus Christ. Well, I got news for you. That whorish woman is out there preaching to those people every single day. Most of the neon lights that are up and flashing preach something to those people. I'd make sure that I got out sometime to counter that. Questions or comments? Bryce? Yeah, I don't know.
But anyway, I mean, these are the things that when you listen to this stuff, you've got to sort it out. It seems like everything, you've got to run through the two words.
Yeah, the cool thing about it, do you know how they train people to detect counterfeit money? They handle nothing but real money. Real money has a feel to it that is not with counterfeit money. So rather than train them to recognize some of the counterfeit money, of course, there are now very intricate counterfeiting operations. But the point is that at least in some time past, they would only train somebody to detect counterfeit money by handling the real thing. The best way for you to detect error is to have the truth running through your veins all the time. All right. Let's stand and sing one here before we go tonight. Let's go to number 77. 77.
Thank you.
good. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed tonight. Father, thank you for these folks coming out tonight. We appreciate their time, their effort, their energies. Father, the expense of coming down all the time. Appreciate that a lot of these folks, most of these folks serve you as well. In a capacity just beyond the narrow scope of our own little private lives. We pray you'd help us, Lord. We look forward to Saturday, not only visitation, but of course, kind of saying goodbye as a group to Ellen. Father, pray you'd bless that as we contemplate who might be here. We again ask you to be with our folks that are under the weather and wrestling with something bigger than themselves. Pray you'd help them, Father. Give them strength. Pray these things in Jesus' name.